Jack Blanco, former dean of the School of Religion here at Southern, has been a major force, as you know, in ATS, first president of ATS. What year was that, Jack?
Was that, where's Dick here? Was that 87?
87.
When you
okay.
Moved the shofar?
So we're very pleased that he is going to be talking.
88, I remember. Yeah.
He will be speaking on the Trinitarian model for ministry. So a little application of theology this afternoon. Thank you, Jack.
Well, I don't know whether I can match the enthusiasm of my friend Leroy, and I don't intend to. My interest in this topic began when I saw the book by Stefan Siemens, Ministry in the Image of God, The Trinitarian Shape of Christian Service, InterVarsity Press. And, I read through it, and that started a lot of things going in my mind, and looking at it somewhat differently. You know, in recent years, there has been a growing interest in the Trinity. During the 19th century, the doctrine of the Trinity was so downplayed that it was on the verge of obscurity. Currently, the doctrine of the Trinity is more likely to be obscured by an overabundance of theologians writing on the subject, he says. One reason seems to be that many of the theological works on the Trinity are simply too abstract to be of use to the average pastor or persons in ministry. And so they shy away from them and carry on their ministry with very little reference to the Trinity. And hence the topic, the Trinitarian model for ministry. This paper is an attempt to make the doctrine of the Trinity with the attributes of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit more applicable to those engaged in pastoral and related ministries. Our knowledge of the attributes of the Trinity, of course, must come from Scripture. For while the heavens declare the glory of God and nature speaks to us about Him, the Bible is the only authoritative source from which to draw such insights about the three persons of the Godhead. And for the purpose of this paper, I have chosen to select the divine attributes from Scripture, and there are so many, but I had to make a careful selection, which reflect most deeply the character of each of the Trinity in the light of the controversy between good and evil. In other words, what attribute does the Scripture emphasize about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, okay, that would shed light on the great controversy? And, of course, also that these attributes are applicable to ministry. One of Christ's main purposes for coming to this world was to tell us more about the Father. And so that's where we're going to begin. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we have the story of the prodigal son. We all know that parable. But that parable could also be called the parable of the father. It is evident from this parable that Jesus not only taught that sinners can come home again, but also about the love and kindness of God. Without an emphasis on the father as well as on the son, this parable would lose its full meaning. It is this attribute of the Father that stands out in sharp contrast to the false accusations of Lucifer that God is arbitrary and partial. That's why this is so important. The text says, And when he, the prodigal, was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. A more accurate rendering would be, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. Aorist passive. That is, his heart of love overtakes him as he sees his son coming home. He embraces him not only with his arms, but embraces him with his heart. Moved with compassion. How can this attribute of the Father, described so knowledgeably by Jesus, become an attribute of those of us in ministry? That's the question. The compassion exhibited in this parable is more than an active involvement in evangelistic outreach. More than simply a willingness to minister to those in need. Though these are part of God's compassion, reaching out to humanity through human instrumentalities, yet selfish hearts may also perform generous actions. There are rightful benefits for doing well, recognition for excellence in teaching, the rewards of successful evangelism as we see people give their hearts to Christ. It feels good to successfully work for God and become respected professionals. But have our hearts been touched by God's compassion? Divine compassion cannot be generated. It can only be received. It is offered to us as a gift. Our hearts must become passive. Remember we referred to aorist passive a little while ago? The Father was moved. His heart was moved. Our hearts must become passive before they can be infused with such compassion as God's compassion. It can only be channeled through surrendered hearts before it can flow out disinterestedly and unselfishly in action. And that's enough to think about right there. But another attribute of the Father in the parable is forgiveness expressed as acceptance. There can be no genuine forgiveness without acceptance. The Father not only forgave his prodigal son, but dressed him appropriately and brought him back into the family. Divine forgiveness and acceptance reaches out in spite of the hurt experienced from being set aside, ignored, rejected, misunderstood, and unappreciated. To say that our Heavenly Father has no emotions is simply the Aristotelian God of perfection who feels nothing and is not touched by joy or pain comes from an ignorance of Scripture. There are numerous passages in both Testaments which speak of God's feeling the pain of rejection as He reaches out in forgiveness to His people. "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" God says. "My heart churns within me." Better translated, "My heart turns over within me." God's compassion is not without pain. There is no salvation without Calvary. And he who says that God is not suffering, has not, and is not suffering, does not know the Scriptures. There are three levels of pain. There's physical pain and mental pain and emotional pain. And emotional pain is the deepest and hurts the most. There's no ministry without hurts, misunderstandings, rejections, as there is in all human relationships. At times we may feel that church structure is too restrictive. Or we may be asked to leave a particular position for one that is not to our liking. Or we may not be appreciated as we think we ought to be. And we may be tempted to stay away from those who have hurt us. Only through a daily surrender to a God who forgives and accepts can these divine attributes become a part of our lives and ministry. That's why Paul says, I die daily. From a human perspective, the road to forgiveness and acceptance is not easy. It takes time. But after forgiveness and acceptance comes joy and peace. A third attribute of God that we see in this parable is the response of the father to his older son. The older son, as you know, was angry, would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years have I been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, is lost and is found. The father's kind and gentle response to his oldest son's accusation in anger is the response of God to those who also in anger accuse him of injustice, harshness, if not outright cruelty. On a human level, pain is in proportion to our effort to be honest, fair, and considerate, only to be accused of lying, dishonesty, and discrimination. But God feels the pain of false accusations in proportion to his holiness. And yet how kind and gentle he is. Amazing love. How can it be? But it is. An attribute of the Trinity exhibited in the life of the Son of God is his submissiveness. This attribute stands in sharp contrast to Lucifer's pride. Christ's submissiveness did not detract from his equality with the Father. As the Scripture says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or better, did not regard being equal with God as robbing, but made himself of no reputation. There are three dimensions of this one attribute that I see, all of which apply to those in ministry. The first is surrender of position. This attribute of Christ is best seen in the Gospel of John with its numerous references to his relationship with the Father. As he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, for I always do those things that please him. This attribute of Christ making himself of no reputation deserves special attention for those of us in ministry. It is too often true that if one has the reputation of being a successful evangelist, a gifted preacher, a respected teacher, a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of special devotion, there is positive danger that he will make shipwreck of faith when tried by the little tests that God suffers to come to us. He who lives in the fear that others do not appreciate his value is losing sight of him who alone makes us worthy of glorifying God. You know, we don't spend enough time contemplating and evaluating our ministry from the heart. Unfortunately, it is assumed and often expected by those in ministry that our family, especially our spouses, and also our church members are there to support us, encourage us, and do for us what needs to be done to make our ministry successful. And this is not the Trinitarian model we see in the life of Christ. Others are not there to make us successful. But we are to serve our Heavenly Father in an attitude of submission and gratefulness for whatever support others are willing to give us. The second dimension of submissiveness on the part of Christ is the surrender of life itself. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This level of submission was made very evident in Gethsemane, as we know. When Christ prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but thou will. And then on the cross, it is finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In one sense, Gethsemane, as you know, is more crucial than Calvary. Without it, there'd be no redemption. The surrender of the will by Christ to his Father is a model for every Christian, especially those in ministry. Now, I want you to listen carefully. I didn't read this out of a book. I know from experience. There can be a difference between the surrender of our heart and the surrender of our will. Without a conscious surrender of the will, we are in danger of assuming that our activity is an evidence of total surrender, which may not necessarily be the case. While we are in pleasant places doing satisfying work for the Lord, it is easy to do what the Lord has asked us to do. But what if God asked you to stay in a certain place to do something you do not wish to do? It is not easy to surrender your will to God, listen carefully, unless you make a deliberate choice to do so and consciously say to yourself, Lord, I give you my will. Verbalize it. Lord, I give you my will. Take it before I change my mind. Yeah? This is not a one-time decision, but one that often needs repeating as we go through life. But Christ's submissiveness did not end at the cross, but continued in the tomb. We know that when Christ died Friday afternoon, his mission as the Lamb of God was complete. Then why did he not rise from the tomb soon after burial? There was time before the Sabbath hours, as Luke says. And the women went home to prepare spices and ointments, right? There was time. Why did he remain in the tomb until Sunday morning? Well, we may give numerous reasons, and there may be numerous reasons, but the fact is that he remained in the tomb submissively waiting until an angel came and rolled away the stone, even though he had power to do so. And Paul reminds us that it was God who raised Christ from the dead. In other words, Christ submissively waited in the tomb until his Father called him. Submissiveness in death. This kind of submissiveness is more than human, it is divine. A third dimension of submissiveness will be modeled by Christ in the future. As Paul says, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all human rule and all authority and power. Now, when all things are made subject to God, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, that God may be all in all. And John in vision sees the glory of this submissive Christ when he says, and every creature which is in heaven and earth, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever and ever. And the submissiveness of the redeemed begins here. and extends throughout the ages of eternity. A further attribute of the Trinity, of course, is modeled to us by the Holy Spirit. Of His many attributes, the one that stands out above all others is His willingness to assume a subservient role. And again, we see exhibited a contrast between the member of the Trinity and Lucifer, who said in his heart, "I will exalt myself." This does not mean that the Holy Spirit lost His equality within the Trinity. He is still God, the Holy Spirit. There are three aspects of this divine willingness. The first aspect of the Holy Spirit's subservience is His willingness to listen. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. Or as the New American Standard says, He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. This statement by Jesus is not to be interpreted as meaning that the Holy Spirit has an inferior standing in the Trinity, or that His full equality with the Father and the Son can be called into question. Rather, it shows that the Holy Spirit's willingness to assume this subservient role and become involved in our salvation. So the Holy Spirit's willingness to listen is a model for us in ministry, which raises the question, are we in ministry willingly subservient to those above us in the management structure of the church? Are we willing to listen? Doing what we can to support the organization in harmony with Scripture? Or does the word subservient bother us? Does it bother you? The counsel from the book of Hebrews is certainly apropos. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they must give account, and let them do so with joy and not grief. However, the question needs to be brought closer home. God may be speaking to you not only through supervisors, but through subordinates. He may be using subordinates to test your willingness to listen and to hear what He has to say, particularly say to you. No matter how you feel about the source, no matter how you feel about the source. And you can look at Numbers 22 and think of Balaam. The second aspect of subservience modeled for us by the Holy Spirit is a willingness to speak what He has been told. In this sense, His authority comes from outside Himself. He has emptied Himself. Authority comes from outside Himself. This is the role of ministry as well. Are we willing to speak what we have been told in Scripture? Are we willing, as Paul said to Timothy, preach the word? And so we need to examine our teaching and preaching periodically to make sure we are. Included in the Holy Spirit's subservient role is to lead into all truth and to speak what He has heard and to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and in the process glorify not Himself but glorify Jesus Christ. One indication of a person's call, I want to repeat this, one indication of a person's call to ministry is his or her willingness to point out sin. This is the advice Paul gave to Timothy. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. This should be done with the right words, at the right time, and in the right spirit. But it needs to be done. At the very least, it will serve as a reminder to believers and reinforce the awareness of our congregation as to what the Christian life and our relationship with Christ is all about. If they don't hear it from the pulpit or in private conversation from those in ministry, who are in the place of speaking for God and do it rightly so, even with tears in their voice, then we are in the wrong ministry, if that is not a part of our ministry. The third aspect of the Holy Spirit's subservient role is His given responsibility for mission. It is through Him that global mission becomes possible. His willingness to do what needs to be done to bring closure to the plan of salvation through the proclamation of the three angels' messages is a model for all believers, but especially for those in ministry. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and the end will come. We need to remind ourselves that we are here for one purpose and one purpose only, to walk in the footsteps of the Holy Spirit, especially in these last days, to do all we can to advance God's kingdom. And that's what we're here for. Are we here for anything else? Are we here just to breathe air and eat food? What are we here for? And so in a conclusion, the Trinitarian model for ministry is seen in the compassion of the Father, the submissiveness of the Son, and the willing subservience of the Holy Spirit. These attributes are to be emulated and become part of our being if we are to genuinely reflect the image of the Trinity. Thank you.
Thank you, Jack. Are there any questions that somebody would...
If there are no questions, then I won't be taking somebody else's time. But I would like to thank my brother Jack. That was a very helpful message. I hope that I and we will go from here. If no other message we received while we're here, that one is the one we need.
Yes, I too want to thank you, Jack, for that. A couple of thoughts came to my mind, and I'd be interested in your reaction.
Okay.
I'm thinking about the whole, whatever euphemistic term is used to call it. I call it the Ron Gladden movement. Do you see inherent in Adventist ecclesiology this Holy Spirit subservience, that we are subject to the beck and call of the organized church rather than being called to congregationalist kingdoms where we can build mighty, glorious kingdoms? Has that one hit you?
Well, that's why I said, if you picked it up and noticed it carefully, in harmony with Scripture. Okay? Well, let me give you an extreme example, okay? If the church in General Conference voted, okay, that Jesus Christ is a good teacher and is not my Savior, I'm leaving the church. I can tell you that right now. Simple as that, nothing complicated. Or if they took an action that from now on we're going to keep Sunday instead of Sabbath, I'm leaving the church. Now, that doesn't answer your question directly, no, but it gives you a foundation. The other part of the answer that I want to give is personally that I believe that the Lord has led in the organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, not all its little details, okay, but in a global organization, okay? If you have congregationalism, how is congregationalism going to impact the world? Okay, to use an obvious example, I mean, suppose our General Conference president goes over to Russia and talks to Putin, and he says, introduces himself, I'm president of the Adventist Church or whatever, and he says, what organization you represent? Well, I represent the Christian Adventist Church, or I represent the Collegedale Seventh-day Adventist Church. What kind of impact is it going to be? How many members do you have? Well, we've got 3,000 members. No, I represent a global organization in, 200 countries or whatever, 25 million members. Oh. Okay? We're talking about global. Okay? That, I believe, that vision was... given and guided our pioneers to form this kind of organization.
What is Trinitarian about that?
Pardon?
What's Trinitarian about that?
It is, first of all, it's relational, okay? How Christ relates to the Father, how the Holy Spirit relates to the Father.
So we all relate to each other on a global
level. And so we relate to each other, yes. Okay. I mean, I can't say I am subservient to the Holy Spirit and ignore you.
Yeah.
If any man says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, and why did Jesus Christ come? Am I willing to give my life for my brother? I mean, that is a basic question I have to ask. Or if I want to use, having been in the military, if I want to use a military analogy, if I'm in the trench with my brother, okay, am I willing to put my neck on the line for his life? And is he willing to put his neck on the line for my life? That's the basic question. And when you have this kind of commitment and this kind of bonding, you know, it's obvious. And so you have, yes, you have a relationship within the Trinity that's modeled, that's been already discussed here. It's a relationship between the followers of Jesus Christ, and it's a relationship between those of us, of course, who are supervisors, those of us who are being supervised, those of us who, of course, those who are subservient. Because, you know, we are all one in Jesus Christ.
It looks like you've answered all questions, Jack.
Well, I am faithful to this organization because I am faithful to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Period.
Amen. Why don't we just stand and let's have prayer together. Loving Father, thank you so much for giving us this afternoon to contemplate you in all the complexity that represents, and all the depth and beauty that represents. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are. Thank you for the insights that we have received and for the work of the Holy Spirit through the presentations as they impact our minds and our hearts. Help us, Lord, to continue to be faithful to you. To you, to the God of Scripture. And please continue to lead us so that we may be true representatives of who you are. Dismiss us with your peace as we go to eat and do other activities, and bring us back upon the beginning of the Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.